I want you to turn with me this evening to that scripture reading from 2 Samuel, the chapter 9. And we could well take the opening verse of this chapter as our text tonight in the Gospel. The words of David the king. It says here, "And David said, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" The enmity that had raged between the house of Saul and the house of David is well known to any who have read these books of Samuel and also the book of Kings. That great enmity and envy that filled the heart of Saul in relation to the young man David is well documented and recorded in these books. And you will know, of course, that Saul, out of envy and out of jealousy, had for many years set his hand against the house of David, against the son of Jesse, God's anointed, and that he had schemed in many evil ways and devised many evil plans against the Lord's anointed, seeking to destroy him and to take away, as he saw it, the challenge to his own position as the king of Israel. It's also well documented and recorded here by the pen of inspiration, the patience and the long suffering of the young man David. Young men are not always, of course, characterized by patience. And sometimes it takes the years to take the edge off us and the corners off us and to make us more long-suffering and patient with our fellow men. And David was a young man, a man whom God had set apart to his own glory to reign in Israel. And yet, despite all the attacks and onslaughts of Saul upon himself and his house, David remained patient and long-suffering with Saul his enemy, despite all the evil that he sought to do unto him. And though justice and judgment must eventually come upon the house of Saul, yet it was not until much time had passed, time in which Saul was given opportunity for repentance and reconciliation. And you know, as we look at that picture of the enmity of Saul against David, as we see the wonderful patience and mercy and graciousness of the king, of King David, in the most bitter and grievous circumstances, I believe we have here a portrait of the great infinite love of God our Saviour for men in their enmity and in their evil plans and imaginations against his name and against his cause. This is the background of the story here that we have read together tonight in regard to the young man Mephibosheth. The background of his life is one of rejection, of one of fear, of exile, because he and his house had transgressed against David and the king. He is living in Lodabar. He is exiled from Jerusalem. He is cast out from his inheritance, and he lives daily in constant fear of discovery. Mephibosheth, of course, was the grandson of Saul. He was the son of Jonathan. And this man tonight, his story here, the story of David's mercy, the story of David's longing for his well-being, brings before us very strikingly the love of God for men and the wonder of divine grace in bearing long with our unrepentance, bearing long with our evil disposition and our evil scheming of heart against the Lord and against his anointed. And just for a little time, we want to consider this man, this young man, Mephibosheth, and the dealings of David with him here, and apply it in the gospel. There are three things that we want to look at briefly. First of all, we have the record of Mephibosheth here. Now, the record of this grandson of Saul is fully set forth and recorded in the books of Samuel. The Holy Spirit has recorded his history well. We learn much about his early days, right indeed from he was an infant in the arms of his nurse, right up to this present time when he comes into the court of the king in reconciliation. And what am I reading here as I read through the record of Mephibosheth? I believe that we are reading through the history of a sinner, maybe in this very service tonight. I am reading the story of the sinner afar from God and in exile from the Holy One, the Holy God of heaven. One who is sadly, like this young man, under condemnation and has transgressed against the king and abides constantly under daily condemnation. This is the record of a sinner. Maybe it's the record of some man or some woman tonight in the congregation here in Garva as we look at you in the light of the gospel and in your relationship to God and your relationship to Jesus Christ. Now, first of all, here in this book, we read of his fall. Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 4 and look there at the verse 4, and we read the first thing concerning him in his early days. It says, Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. The record of this man's fall is certainly registered here. Here we read that he took a fall in early life that left its mark upon him all the days of his life. It robbed him of his usefulness and of his physical ability. And Mephibosheth labored under the results and the consequences of that fall all the days of his life. And when you look at that picture of the fall of Mephibosheth, we see a portrait of the sinner in their fall. The fall of Adam and the fall of all his posterity in Adam. The catechism says, all mankind sinned in Adam and fell with him in his first transgression. And in the Garden of Eden sin entered and deceived Eve and Adam. And they fell from the estate wherein they were created by sinning against God. And the fall of Adam, our first father, has left its mark upon the history of mankind. Of all of humanity from that moment forward, all born of Adam's fallen race, there is a mark of sin, of our fallen, lost condition placed upon us that we can never of ourselves recover from. We can never gain again our spiritual health, our spiritual life, our spiritual relationship with God. We are left in exile. We are left estranged from God. And it has brought us into a state of enmity against our great Creator and our great God. I see here the fall of men and women tonight in their sin. I read also a little about the family of this man. If you look over in 2 Samuel in the chapter 21... we read here of the family to which this young man was a member. Chapter 21 and the verse 1, there was a famine in the days of David, 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord. And the Lord answered, it is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites. Here is a dramatic description of the condition of this fallen son of Mephibosheth, of the family of which he was a member. And you and I as family members of the human race, all, as it were, the posterity of Adam, are likewise member of a family that is a shedder of innocent blood. That was the condition here. Saul had slain the Gibeonites in their innocency, and the innocent blood of that people was laid to his account. And you know, in the spiritual realms, it is so with every man and woman of this race, of the family of mankind. The blood of the innocent is laid to our account. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ stains our hands this evening. We are as guilty as those who nailed him to the cross and put him to an open shame. For was it not our cruel hands and our cruel sins that nailed them there? Was it not our unbelief that was the spear that pierced his side? We stand condemned as a family. We are arraigned at the bar of God and found guilty of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have stood as in a sense with the crowd and cried, "Crucify him, crucify him." We have put him to an open shame. We have despised his grace, his patience, his long suffering, his mercy with us. We stand under condemnation, under the wrath of the King tonight. For we are found guilty at the bar of God, and we have no excuse to offer. We have no case to make. There is nothing we can say in defense of ourselves. We are condemned already and constantly under the condemnation of a holy God. I read of his fall. I read of his family. And then if you look in our chapter, you'll read also here in chapter 9, we read of his fetters. Look at the verse 4. And it says, "The king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king," this is in relation to Mephibosheth, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodabar." That little sentence there speaks much about the condition of the man. The word Machir here means salesman, one who buys another. The word Amiel means the house of captive, captivated by the strong one. Amiel means the strong one. Lodabar is the place of exile, the lean place, the place of rejection and exile from the king. And as we look at this young man then, we see him sold out to Machir, the salesman, sold under sin, in slavery to a foreign land and a foreign people. In slavery here, under the power of another, held fast by the strong one. What a picture of the sinner we have here. Here we are, men and women tonight, sold under sin. Sold out to the sins of this present evil world in which we live. Held captive of the devil at his will, in bondage and in slavery to our pretended freedom in sin. We live in an age when men speak of their freedoms and choices, and they demand their liberties and their rights. And yet their freedom is the most awful slavery. They may be free, as they say, from the moral restraints of the church and of the gospel. They may set aside the law of God. They may pursue their way of so-called freedom and liberty, but they are in reality bond men to Satan and bond men and women to sin and held captive by the world and sin and Satan at their ease. Is that the condition of someone here tonight? Perhaps there is a particular besetting sin that you have been sold out to, that has you in its power, in its grip, in its control tonight. It may be the drugs, it may be the drink, it may be the disco, it may be some other sin of the flesh unmentioned. But there is something tonight maybe that holds you fast, that holds you in bondage and in its fetters and in its power tonight. And though you have tried on countless occasions to break free from its influence and power, here you are tonight in Lodabar. Here you are in exile from God, at enmity with God your Maker, at odds with the law of God, and under His just condemnation. That's the condition here of this young man in his day and age. It is the picture of men and women in Ulster, and maybe here in Garva this very evening. We read not only here of his fetters, we read also of his fellowship. For it says in verse 4, he was in Lodabar. Lodabar is in reality, in the original, the place of leanness, the place of cutting off, or the place of fissure. There was a fissure, a division between Mephibosheth and between David. Something that estranged them, that separated them, that divided them, that took them away from friendship and fellowship the one with the other. And is that not the condition of your soul tonight? Indeed, it could be described as the soul of the backslider, as the condition of the backslider. Maybe there's a man or woman here, and you're living in Lodabar, in the place of leanness, cut off from real fellowship with the Lord. Something has entered into your life. Some besetting sin has re-established itself because of your carelessness in your heart and your life, and you've lost out, and you're in a place of leanness, and you're out of fellowship with the Lord, and you're miserable in your sin, and you're cut off from the king's presence and the king's favour, and you're absent from the king's table like this prodigal Mephibosheth. And tonight, my friend, you need reconciled. You need to be restored. You need to be brought back from the far country. There is a God of mercy and patience and tenderness and love, who, as we read there in the story of the prodigal, is standing looking for the sinner and waiting for his return, waiting for the prodigal to come home. Here is an Old Testament prodigal. Here is a man, and he is in a place of estrangement in a far country. But let me tell you tonight, friend, dear backslider friend, let me tell you something. The king still greatly desires to bless you. The king still greatly desires to restore you and to bring you back to his table and into the closest and intimate personal fellowship that you once enjoyed. And sin has now caused that fissure, that division, that wedge has been driven in your relationship to the Lord. And my friend, you need tonight God's restoration and God's mercy. That brings me to my second point here. Not only have we the record of Mephibosheth here, but we have the remembrance of Mephibosheth. The verse 3 is a remarkable verse. The king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" I think those are remarkable words. When you think about the case for a little moment, these words are remarkable. They give me a little glimpse into the heart of the king. They show me his inclination and disposition of spirit. We see this man, David, as he really was. You know, he was described by the Apostle Paul in Acts 13 as the man after God's own heart. And I believe that this is demonstrated here in this event, in his attitude and outlook upon this rebel of his house, of this house of Saul that had so sorely grieved him. As we see here the long suffering and the tenderness of David with the sinner, as we see his desiring to reach out to them and to bring them back and to bring them into fellowship at his table, we see the heart of a man that is filled with a tenderness and a compassion that is like unto the tenderness of our Lord Himself. Here is indeed a man after God's own heart. David, of course, by now was established on the throne. He was in a strong, unchallengeable position. Indeed, he was now in a position to reap vengeance on the house of Saul, and to wipe out the remembrance of it from the earth, and to destroy every vestige of its enmity against himself and against his throne. And you might well have read here, a man of a lesser disposition and temperament and spirituality than David might well have said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the vengeance and the wrath of God upon him?" You could well have anticipated that to have been written. But now the opportunity had come even to repay all the grief and the sorrow that this house of Saul had brought upon him and his household. But that's not what we read here. We see the heart of love and remarkable demonstration of compassion and love reaching out, seeking after the lost, to bring the prodigal home, to receive them again in pardon and in mercy. Is this not an example? Is this not a parallel picture of the love of God for sinners? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You notice there's a difference between verse 1 and verse 3 of the chapter. In verse 1 it says that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. We go a little bit further in verse 3. It says that I may show the kindness of God unto him. The kindness of God unto him. Here is David exemplifying God's love in as far as it is possible in his dealings with the estranged and with the wicked and with those who deserved his wrath and condemnation. Here is in a mere shadow here, in a mere pale reflection, a little glimpse of God's great love for lost and fallen sinners. Here is the greatness of a love unique. A love for men and women tonight in Carva. Rebels perhaps to God's law. Estranged and in a far country from God. Yet there is a blessed Savior. And his heart is moved in tenderness and in compassion towards you. And he's reaching out tonight. And seeking after you tonight. And the great desire of his heart is to reconcile and restore you to all that you have lost through sin. That is the picture that we have here. It's the picture of God in salvation, seeking after that lost sheep. The 99 are in the fold, but there is one missing. There is one black sheep, as it were, out of the fold, away on the mountains, wild and bare. And what do we read? He sought after it until he found it. He does not give up, but in patience and in longing for their good and for its welfare, he seeks after that rebellious heart until he reaches them and brings them by grace into communion, into his house to dwell. And he's seeking after men and women in Garva here tonight. The ground of his love, what is it? Look at verse 1. That I may show him the kindness, or show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. Those words are important. That's the ground upon which the king shows his love. He had entered in an earlier day, and you can read about it in 1 Samuel chapter 20, the verse 14. We haven't time just to turn it up tonight. But in an earlier day, David had made a covenant with Jonathan. With Jonathan, the king's son. And entered into a covenant in which he said he would not destroy his family. He would leave him a seed upon the earth. That he would have mercy towards them in the day of his enthronement. when authority and power was placed in his hand, he would do them no evil. And it was on the ground of that covenant that he now engages to be merciful and gracious in accordance to his word and to his promise. And that's a wonderful picture of God's covenant salvation. On the ground of a covenant made in the eternal glory, fixed the triune persons and the triune God. There in the covenant of everlasting salvation, God has covenanted to enter in to salvation with all those for whom Christ would die. And on the ground of that covenant tonight, he offers mercy, reconciliation, and pardon to sinners, for the covenant has been sealed. Its engagements have been met. The Lord Jesus, one of the trustees in the covenant, one of the covenantees in the oath of the covenant, has fulfilled all his engagements. He has finished the work. He has paid the price. He has shed his blood. He has satisfied divine justice. He has fulfilled all that he covenanted to do. And on the ground of that tonight, God is offering mercy to you and me as sinners. On the ground of the oath and covenant of our blessed Redeemer, sealed by his sufferings and his death upon the accursed tree, we tonight can preach the gospel and tender mercy to the worst and chief of sinners. Tell them that there is one who loves with an everlasting love, who on the ground of Calvary and the shedding of blood can pardon the deepest and the worst of sinners and bring you into a place of reconciliation and restoration through faith in his blood and through Christ alone, the great mediator. And finally, here tonight, we have the restoration of Mephibosheth. Oh, what mercy is here displayed. We read there in verse 7, "And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." This is the picture of restoration. First of all, there's the restoration of the forfeited inheritance. All that Saul and his family, including Mephibosheth, had forfeited because of their rebellion and sin against God and his anointed. Now here David, because of the covenant, will restore all that he had lost through sin. And my dear friend, what a great loss we incurred when sin entered in the garden. We forfeited the blessing of heaven, communion with God, hope of everlasting life and eternal glory. We threw it all away. Sin deceived us and blinded us to the truth. In Adam we fell, and we lost the promised inheritance, and the door of heaven was shut to us, and the cherubims at the gate of the garden guard the way to the tree of life. And friend, we are exiled and shut out from God and lost everything. But in Christ all can be restored. All that we have lost, he has purchased and is restored to us as by faith in Christ we receive him and trust in him for salvation. There is also restored fellowship here in verse 11. "As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." This is a picture of fellowship restored. He who had been afar off, at variance with the king, living in fear and dread, now all fear removed, all dread put away, all sin forgiven, the past blotted out, and here he is brought into the court of the king, and he sits as a son of the king in fellowship at the table of the Lord. That's the picture of what God does for a sinner. We who were the children of wrath, even as others, are conducted from the far land and the place of exile into the presence of the Lord, and we sit down in fellowship with Him as one of His sons and daughters. The great dignity of sonship is afforded to us as we are linked to Christ by faith, as we receive Him. All that we have lost is restored, and the fellowship lost is now a reality, and all that we need for the future supplied, just as David supplied for the future of the lad. And as he continually ate at the king's table, so there is provision made for all who trust in him. Sometimes the road is rough. Sometimes there are crooked places and rough places, but he makes the crooked places straight and the rough places plain. Some days the horizon is dark with cloud and foreboding. Someday the veil of sorrow is past, but through all the changing scenes of this life, God provides for His sons and daughters. He provides all that I need, the grace sufficient for every day, for every trial and sorrow and heartbreak of life. And one day He will bring me safely in to His eternal home, to abide with Him forever. The wonder of God's love for a sinner like me, the chief of sinners. Oh, the wonder of the heart of compassion that frames such a great way to God through suffering and death of the sinless, crimeless Lamb of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And the moment I was united to Him by faith, the door of heaven opened before me. And thank God we tread the way to everlasting life along the rugged road of life, the narrow road of life that will bring us safe home at the last. Friend, do you know anything about that tonight? Is there a Mephibosheth here this evening? Out in the mountains, wild and bare, far from the tender shepherd's care. Is there a rebel to God and His law tonight? He's long-suffering. He's tender. He's compassionate. But let me say this as a word of final warning. There was a day in the life of the house of Saul when God required judgment. And David was called to requite the evil under the hand of God upon that deceitful and bloody house. And in that day Mephibosheth was spared, it says. Mephibosheth was spared because he was under the oath and covenant of God. He was under the word of mercy and pardon. He was a son of the king. He was of the household of faith. And men and women, tonight there's a day of reckoning approaching every one that is out of Christ. A day of judgment that is fast approaching. And we can only escape the wrath to come when we are in covenant engagement with Christ. When we're in Him. Trusting in Him alone for salvation. And resting in the finished work of His cross. May God apply His word to the heart. And may the Lord lead you to salvation this evening. Let's bow together before the Lord in prayer.